All right, let's take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 27. For about the next, I want to say 5, maybe 10 minutes, is just going to be nothing but review. Nothing but review from the last from last Wednesday. We were talking, and we're going to talk tonight about David's deep depression. David's deep depression. I mentioned last Wednesday. I mentioned this very, very significant thing, and that is that depression is real. It is a real thing. It is not something to mock. It is not something to make fun of. It is not something that we should take light of.
Or ignore.
Yes. When a person says that they are depressed, it is something that needs to be taken seriously. And there can be many causes of it. Sin is a major cause of depression. We call that in our Christian circles, we call that conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit can cause depression. But there's other things as well. I mentioned to you last week about some great people that suffered from depression. John Bunyan, from the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, spoke about depression in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, of the pilgrim being caught in the slough of despond, where despondency was another word for depression. And how a man came and helped the pilgrim get out of the slough of depression. Well, if you know anything about the Pilgrim's Progress, he used types and illustrations throughout the book of the Pilgrim's Progress. Charles Haddon Spurgeon read Pilgrim's Progress 100 times. And he read it when Spurgeon was going through his bouts of depression. One story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he became pastor of, at that time, was the New Park Street Baptist Church, which later became the Metropolitan Tabernacle. In between their building from New Park to Metropolitan Tabernacle, they had to meet in a large building. And it was basically like it would be like the Crown Coliseum. And they were using that building. It was called the Crystal Palace. He was in that building. And he was preaching one night, and some misfits in the back of the sanctuary yelled fire. Well, at that time, you know, in the 1800s, they didn't have fire alarms and those sorts of things. So when you heard fire, it caused a stampede, and I believe it was 9 people were stomped to death because of the mad rush to get out of the doors. And it sent him into a tailspin. And he laid in bed for days of severe depression because he felt guilty, and he said, it was my fault that those people died. And he would go through those times throughout his entire ministry of times of depression, and he would go back and read the Pilgrim's Progress to help him to get through those bouts of depression. Mentioned others that had times of depression. It could be a chemical imbalance. It could be, and I'm going to try to be delicate about this like I was last week. Women can go through different times in their life of where there's changes, hormonal changes in their bodies that can cause a female to go into deep, dark days of depression, and it is real. Martin Lloyd Jones, you'll become familiar with Dr. Jones and his book of Preaching and Preachers, probably the best book on homiletics out there. He was a medical doctor called from practicing medicine to becoming a pastor and preach for many, many years in London, England. He wrote a book called Christian Depression, and it was on how to diagnose and treat Christians that were going through times of depression. So let's review here for a moment tonight, and then we're actually going to get into the lesson. So number one, we talked about the circumstances of David's depression. Yes, sir.
Just a side note, Billy Sunday knew about that problem about fire when he had his crowds. He would build a wooden tabernacle to hold his meetings. But he told the construction guys to put one nail at the end of each board, okay, on the outside wall of these tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
Two reasons. They could turn the wood back into the contributing lumber yard because they got it for free. Because it only had two nail holes in it. The other was, if someone did holler fire and some or really was one, the whole crowd could walk through all the walls.
Oh, wow. That's interesting. Yeah. Wow, that's interesting. Yeah. Yeah. But let's look at the circumstances of David's depression. And we looked at that with verses 1 through 3. And we're not going to read through all these verses because we're going to go back and look at these verses as we get into the second part of David's depression. David was depressed for two reasons. Number one, he had an enemy that he could not master. And who was that enemy that he could not master? It was Saul. He could not defeat Saul. Now, could he have killed him in the cave? Yes, he could. But he knew that by laying hands on Saul, he was laying hands upon whom? God's anointed. He said, even though Saul is in disobedience to God, and I will be king one day, I am not allowed to touch him. So I'll be in disobedience to God. So here, David was in a state of his life of where I can't do anything about this man. This man is torturing me, and I cannot do anything about him. The next thing is this. I asked a question. Who or what is the enemy in your life? Who or what is the enemy in your life? Is it your flesh? Yep. Every day I fight this thing called my flesh. Is it Satan? Yep. Every day, folks, we are tempted in one of three ways. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every day we are tempted in one, if not two, if not all three areas. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just like Christ was tempted in the wilderness. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So who or what is that enemy in your life that you cannot defeat? David had an expectation that he could not meet. He was expected by those 600 misfits that were with him to eventually take out Saul and become king. But you know, when you promise something to someone, they expect you to what? Yeah, to make it right. Well, here are these 600 misfits that are on the run, that are upset with Saul because of taxes and because of prison. So they are trying to follow David, but David is saying, I will be king, just be patient. Be patient, I will be king soon enough. But there is an expectation that he could not meet. So what are those expectations in your life that you strive to accomplish, yet you fail in accomplishing? That led to the second thing that we talked last week, and that is the cost of David's defection. Where did David defect to? Who did he defect to? The Philistines. Now, what was the relationship between the Philistines and the Israelites? They didn't like one another. They were enemies. Where did Saul come from? What was he by nationality? Goliath. He was a Philistine. So what is the capital of Philistine? Philistia. Gath. So where does David go? Gath. Okay, so here's the cost of his defection. He deceived himself. He deceived himself. Here's the question I threw out to you. Why did David give up hunting for David? What's that? Why did Saul give up hunting for David?
figured the Philistines.
Yeah, he's gone into Gath. I'm tired of hunting. And now he's gone over to the hands of the enemy. I don't want to go in there and pick another fight. I've already had that. I've already gone through that. And maybe, just maybe, Saul was thinking, okay, maybe now he's gone into the hands of the enemy. Maybe they'll take care of David what I wanted to do. Maybe they'll take care of the dirty deed. Here's the answer. David has now gone to the side of the enemy. In other words, he's become a what? Traitor. Become a traitor. You know, I have no respect for a traitor. None. I have no respect for a Dallas Cowboy player or Washington Redskins player that would go play for the Cowboys. None. Well, I don't know why they would want to go from a winning team to a losing team to begin with, you know. I don't know why an NC State fan don't want to ever become a Carolina fan or a Duke fan. I have, you know, just don't know why. It's a mental illness. He became a traitor. Here's the key point. By David going to the enemy, he has now fallen for a false sense of security. In reality, he is now in deeper trouble than before. Then the second thing was that we were discussing here, and that is that he destroyed his testimony. Listen, it takes a lifetime to build your testimony. It takes a moment to destroy it. Takes a lifetime to build it. And all it takes is a moment to destroy it. And Maury and I were talking about a man today that built lifetime of ministry, and in one moment of weakness, he lost it all, and now he's in prison for about 15 years. Okay? Very well respected, and now he's in prison. The Philistines were not God's people. So how does this affect us? How does this affect us by allowing ourselves to be influenced by people that are not of God? What is that going to do to our testimony? Kill it. It's going to kill it. It's going to destroy it. Who's the example? Think of Lot. Lot, what was the number, what was the smallest number when Abraham mentioned to God, if we can find this number of, it was five. Five people. Now think about this number for a moment, five.
It was 5 people, not 5%.
Yeah. Lot's wife, how many daughters did he have?
Two.
And then at least one of them was married. That's five. But Lot could not build up any credibility with four people besides himself to save a city from destruction. Because he compromised. In fact, he was a ruler in the city of Sodom because he was at the gate of Sodom, which means he was a ruler. In other words, he approved the sin of Sodom. Some principles here. As believers in the finished work of Christ, we are owned by God. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 6:20. That we are bought with a price. And what is that price? It's the blood of Christ. Romans 12:2, that it is your reasonable service that you make yourself an acceptable offering to God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. What was Paul saying here? When you look at what Christ did for you, it is only reasonable that you do these things. It's reasonable. And then we are we controlled by God or are we controlled by the world? And then David descended into further sin. He was now beginning to live a life of lies and deceit. And how did he do that? With mass murder? He killed innocent people. He was then lying to cover it up. And he has now become a stench to the people of Israel and looked at as a slave to the Philistines. If you look at that last verse of chapter 27, Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people utterly, Israel utterly to abhor him." I believe it's the ESV that says that he's become a stench to his people. When you think of a stench, what do you think? Stinks. Smells bad. It is a disgusting smell. Yes. Yeah. Yep. It's an utter stench. Sometimes when I go running, I'll go running down through some trails behind our house, and occasionally I'll come across a dead animal. You know what that smells like, don't you? It's an utter stench. You want to avoid it, don't you? Well, David stunk. And you know what the Israelites were going to do? Avoid him. Why? He's a traitor. He went over to the enemy. But you have no respect for him. He has lost all credibility. So yeah, I gave you some applications last week. What is the enemy in your life you're trying to conquer? What's that enemy in your life you're trying to conquer? How do we do that? Well, you got to read, memorize, meditate, and pray Scripture. Read, memorize, meditate, and pray Scripture. You've got to do that if you're going to be victorious. Have a level of accountability. What are those expectations in your life that you are striving to accomplish? And are you living a life of conviction or are you living a life of compromise? Now, we've reviewed. Now, let's get into tonight. All right, with the introduction tonight, what now has gone wrong in the life of David? What has gone wrong in the life of David? This is what has gone wrong. He is focusing on the crushing, say that word, circumstances. Say it with me. Circumstances that seem to be closing in on him. What do we allow to determine our joy will lead to either victory or defeat? Satan can take your circumstances that are going on in your life to lead you to thinking defeatist thoughts, which then lead ultimately to depression. And I believe that's what's going on with David here. Now, let me give you a pattern that follows, which many follow, which leads to depression. Number one is facts. Facts. Now notice here, these facts as they appear to our senses and our minds. But does that mean they're true? No. Who is the author of lies? The devil is. What is his first area of attack? Always his first area of attack. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, that every wicked act and every wicked deed always began with a wicked thought. Always, 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 Satan attacks our mind, and he attacks our mind many times with false thoughts. But we begin to think, if we dwell on them long enough, that they're real. Secondly, fears. Fears, and they begin to arise in our what? Emotions. Who's the author of fear? We talked about it last week. Yes. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not of God. Fear is of Satan. So some fears begin to arise in our emotions, which then, number three, is a foreboding. And that is based on the foregoing facts of whether they are real or not. But when Satan begins to attack your mind with unrealistic facts, which then leads to fears, your body, your mind begins to focus on those things. Which then leads to number four, and that is fantasies. Fantasies of false and deceptive imaginations. We call that your mind is racing. Your mind begins to race. It begins to think every imagination thought that is unrealistic. Russell Moore said that in his early days of ministry, he would journal and chronicle every worrisome thought that he had. And he said, about 10 years later, I went back and started reading those journals of every worrisome thought that he had. And this is what he concluded. None of them came true. Not one. Failure. Failure is we fail to do the will of God, or we act in faith. So who is the author of all of these things? Who is the author of them? Yeah, Satan is. It's not of God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 verse 8. This would be a great verse for you to memorize. Okay, the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, say these last words with me. Think on these things. Think on them. In other words, that word think means to meditate. Which means that when negative thoughts come in your mind, you replace them with Scripture and you begin to think on things that are right, are pure, are clean, of good report, not false report. I've gone on a news fast. And I'm not trying to be funny. I have not only gone on a news fast, I've gone on a Facebook fast. The only time that I'm going on Facebook is to put a church announcement and to post a daily Bible verse. That is it. And the only time now that I'm looking at the news is to see who won what ball game and to see what the weather is. That's it. Because the news fills my mind with needless, worrisome things. And Facebook is full of people's drama that I do not need to know about. So I have fasted from those things. And you know what? You know how much I miss it? Yep, I don't miss it. Not one bit. Because it causes me to think on things that are not in Philippians 4:8. Okay? Think of how much time we waste by sitting at our computers and going through Facebook. Or how much time we waste sitting on our iPads or our phones and we're through Facebook. A lot of time wasted there that could be used for other things. Here's the key point. How do we react and respond when we feel these pressures? Do we quit or do we move forward? Do we quit or do we move forward? So let's look at now the cause of David's defection. The cause of David's defection. There are three viewpoints that we could look at here with verse 1. Oh man, I lost my place. Okay, verse 1. I want you to look at one little phrase here. And David said in his what? Heart. Who's he talking to? Himself. How many times do you talk to yourself? Yeah. Now, I was told once that you're not crazy if you talk to yourself, but you have now gone on to the other side when you start answering yourself back. Well, I do that too, so I guess I'm I'm there. You know, go ahead, put me in my straitjacket, take me off. Okay? What is David here doing? He is talking to himself, and what is he saying to himself? I'm done. It's over. I'm done. And when you begin to think that, and when you begin to say that to yourself enough, what are you going to begin thinking? Yeah. That is real. Here are three viewpoints that we could think here. The first one is a humanistic viewpoint. Note the phrase, David said in his heart. Our thoughts determine our emotions and our actions. So if you are thinking defeat, 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 you are going to be what? Defeated. I forget who it was that said this. He said 90, I believe it was Vince Lombardi said this. He said 90% of winning on the football field is defeating the other team mentally. Is to make them think before they even go out on the football field that they're defeated. Because if they go on the football field with even a hint of thinking, we've lost, they're going to lose. Negative, depressed people seek out negative, depressed people. You ever heard this phrase? Misery loves what? Company. Yeah, that's right. Yep. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Who do you hang out with? I'm not a half full person. I'm a three-fourths of the full person. Okay? It discourages me to be around a person that is an Eeyore. It really does. It discourages me. I'm like, I walk away from that person, man. I want to be around people that's encouraging. You know? I had to get onto a person the other day. I mean, it was, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. I said, man, would you stop it? Okay? I mean, it's like Bob Newhart said, stop it. So stop it. Stop it. Who do you seek to hang around with? If you seek to be depressed all the time, hang around depressed people. But if you want to live victorious, if you want to live a life of victory, then hang around whom? Victorious people. Pessimistic reasoning. Note the phrase in verse 1, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Who is he doubting now? God. Because what had God promised him? That he will be king one day. David is acting as if he knows the future when in reality he has no clue what the future holds other than what God had promised. But he didn't know anything else about the future. How many times do we think a year ahead? 2 years ahead. And what do? And those things that we worry about a year ahead, 2 years ahead, that we are worried about, do they ever happen? No, they don't. They don't happen. What did Christ say? Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't worry. When one focuses on the negatives, the conclusion is reasonable. I will perish. There's a person that was a friend of mine. Lost track, but they were scared to leave their home and get in their car for fear they would get in a car accident and get killed. So you know what they stopped doing? Stopped driving. Stayed at home. Never left. I'm like, wow. That's but you know what? To them it's real. But see, they began to think and worry enough that to them, perception became a reality. The next one is rationalistic logic. Note the phrase, I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. If I don't take care of something, if I don't take care of what's going on right now, Saul's going to kill me, so what do I need to do? I need to run to the Philistines. There is no way that Saul would look for him there. So here's a question. What is David thinking? What is he thinking? Here's a couple of things. David is a perfect example of most carnal, immature believers. And that is, he is still living and thinking like an unsaved man. He is not placing his faith and trust in whom? God. Even in spite of knowing what God had promised him, he is not acting out on faith. And David is running right into the hands of the enemy. So when Satan begins to bombard our minds with all of these false, negative lies, and we begin to believe them, whose hands are we running to? Where are we headed? We're heading right into the area that he wanted us to go to. And that is the opposite of where God wants us to go. God says, tithe 10% off your income. Your gross income, tithe. Satan fills your mind and says, no, you need that money. You need that 10%. You can't live without that 10%. You have got to have it. And God's not going to bless you. God's not going to protect you. Okay, I want to be honest with you. I've had people tell me, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to. I can't afford not to. You know why? I can't afford God's chastisement. God will get his tithe. One way or the other.
You heard about the lady who was put into the hospital to have her tithe
removed? Yeah, had her tithe removed. Yeah. Okay. David is running right into the hands of the enemy. And here's the consequences of David's actions or his decision. And we see that in verses 4 through 7, where it created a false sense of security in verse 4. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath and he sought no more again for him. Such reasoning brings destruction. And it required submission to the adversary's cause. And we see this in verse 5, the very beginning of verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes. A false sense of security. David now, look at this here. David now has chosen a lifestyle of carnality, not of spirituality. A carnal lifestyle away from God instead of a life of spirituality and running towards God. It resulted in a lengthy season of compromise. Verse 7, and at that time, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David now was pulled into the area of despair and compromise. We must always be alert. Satan will always attack when you are most vulnerable. Number five is the cure for David's depression. Here's the cure. Okay? The cure. What's the alternative? The alternative is in that in the latter, in verse chapter 29, we see of how David and Achish part ways. Why did he have to part ways? Because the Philistines no longer trusted David. Because they put David and his 600 men at the back of the line. So now all the Philistines were saying, hey, Achish, you put David at the back of the line. He's going to kill us. We can't trust him. So now not only has he lost credibility with the Israelites, he now has what any credibility he had, because who's going to trust a traitor? He already deserted the Israelites. What's going to make us think that he's not going to desert us too and try to take us out? In chapter 30, David returns to Ziklag and finds destruction that his wives had been captured. Do you imagine now what's going on in David's life? So what does he do? How does he respond? Well, we need to look at verse 30. Trying to find the verse. Okay, verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Underline this in your Bible. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So what was the answer? What does he do? He found his strength in the Lord. That's what he should have been doing all along. But he found his strength in the Lord. So let me give you, I know it's 8 o'clock, this won't take 1 minute. Three ways to encourage yourself in the Lord. How do you do it? Number one, you focus on the promises of the Lord. If David would have just focused on the promises that he will be king, just focused on those promises, we wouldn't be reading chapter 27, 28, 29. How do you find, or how do you focus on the promises of the Lord? You read the promises of the Lord. And many of those promises of the Lord you find in the Psalms. Let me encourage you, read the Psalms. Secondly, you focus on praying to the Lord. Praying to the Lord. Do you pray? Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. Woo-hoo, I'm prayed up. That ain't going to cut it, folks. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about 10, 15, 20 minutes of praying. Apostle Paul said, pray how? Without ceasing, without stopping. You're always in the attitude of prayer. Number three, you focus on the possibilities that the Lord will provide. But by God shall supply all your what? Need. He will supply your need. He will supply them. He promised it. Is God God or not? Do you trust God's word or not? God is greater than our circumstances. Quit dwelling on your circumstances. God is greater than your circumstances. We must come to the point where we truly believe and act upon our belief in the Lord. You have to act on your faith. You know what God's word says, but knowing it and acting on it are two different things. You've got to act on the belief that you've come to trust. And act on the one, believe in the one that you are believing for salvation. See, we will believe in Christ to save our soul, but we won't believe and trust Him with anything else. We'll believe and trust in Christ with our heart and with our life to take us to heaven when we die and to forgive us of sin, but we won't trust God with our finances. Or we won't trust Christ with our children. We won't trust God with our marriage. We won't trust God for protection. We won't trust God to deliver us from temptation and from the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Believe and trust in the sovereignty of the Lord. You hear me preach a lot. You hear me say that a lot, of the sovereignty of God. Believe and trust in the sovereignty of God. Hebrews 11:6. Let's go there and then we're going to go home. If there's one verse in Hebrews you need to memorize, it is this verse. How many of you want to please the Lord? Yeah. Want to please the Lord? Yeah. Hope so. All right. You say, well, I want to please the Lord, but I don't know how. Okay, I'm fixing to read to you how to do it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must diligently seek Him. You have to believe and you have to diligently seek. And when you diligently seek, you please the Lord. Because as you diligently seek, as you read His Word, as you talk to Him in prayer, and He talks to you through the Holy Spirit and through His Word, you're pleasing the Lord. You are diligently seeking Him. Let me challenge you tonight. Diligently seek the Lord. Okay? Let the Lord and His Word occupy your mind. Because those things that you dwell on are your idols. They're your idols. Our hearts are idol factories. What you think about, your first thought when you get up in the morning and the last thought before you go to bed, is a great determining factor of your value system and what you value in life, what you worry about. So folks, let's do this. Let's diligently seek the Lord in 2016. As we as a body of believers diligently seek the Lord to please Him, what are we going to do together as a body of believers? Strive together. We're going to strive together. Let's pray. Pastor Kim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?